Trust you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration with your families and friends that you gathered with. Many folks were out of town, even are out of town. Some have come back already, and some are still returning. But it is good to be back together in this place. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If I could get maybe one of our ushers, maybe James, to grab me a bottle of water, that would be great. Thank you. Had a little too much coffee in the past few days, and maybe a few other things, and so I might need the water this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. We're going to go ahead and read this whole section here together here at the beginning, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter. Thank you. So that you may be ready as I said you would be. Verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it will be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here this morning, Lord, we trust in the truth that your word is powerful and that it cuts us and that it exposes us and shows us areas that we need to grow, areas where we need to change. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Lord, that you would use this passage and these truths in our lives for your glory. Lord, as we rejoice in the opportunity that you give us to be generous, but even then, Lord, the provision that you make for it and the promise that you give to it. I pray, Lord, that we would take hold of these truths this morning and that they would work their way into our hearts as we seek to live for you and for your glory. Work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like to get a book and begin reading it and kind of get to the problem section of the book where you see what kind of direction it's taking, and then you like to skip to the back of the book to find out what happens? Anybody like that here? Okay, a few of us. Some people hate having spoilers, don't they? They hate knowing what's going to happen at the end. And some people, though, they can't stand it. They've got to find out. They rush back there to find out. And sometimes they wish that they hadn't. I am not a very fast reader. I wish I were a better reader, but I have sometimes been accused, and probably rightfully so, of taking a book and peeking at the back to find out what happens. For our purposes today, it is going to be helpful for us to know what happens in this situation, the problem here that we have in this passage. It's important for us to know what happens here as Paul appeals to the church of Corinth. How did this turn out? What happened to these people? What decision or what choice did they make? What was the ending? And so in Romans 15, we kind of have the answer. And look at verses 26 and 27 of Romans 15. Paul says here in verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So the good news, the church at Corinth, these people of Achaia, the church of Corinth was in the region of Achaia, they did come through. They did give. They did follow through with their commitments. And so this morning, we want to examine Paul's encouragement to these people, but then in turn to us, to give generously to the physical needs of others. And in this case, it was another church that had been a spiritual blessing to them already. The Corinthian church, as I mentioned earlier, was located in the region of Achaia. So when Paul refers to Achaia, he is speaking about them, about the believers there in Corinth, and probably others as well, but especially them. A reading of Acts 18 shows us that Paul was instrumental in planting the church here at Corinth. However, Paul had a very turbulent relationship with these Corinthians. And likely, he's written other letters to them about other things. And we have one of those in 1 Corinthians. But given Corinth's location and their history, the church there was highly susceptible to many dangers and influences of their day and around them. And Paul often had to speak sternly to them regarding those things, the things that they were willing to accept and be okay with, and the things that they opened themselves up to. But like many of us, and Corinthians aren't any different than us, we're no different from them, they struggled at responding well to confrontation. Anybody here like that? Okay, I think we're all there. We don't always respond well to confrontation. Paul and the church at Corinth were in the process of working through some of these struggles that they had together. And so in this letter, we see Paul, just to give us some context, we see him thanking the church for their positive response to some of the things he had said to his leadership, and then kind of preparing them for his visit, as we read here, as he was sending a delegation to remind them, to prepare them for his next visit. And then we also see him refuting the itinerant Jewish false teachers there in the book of 2 Corinthians. Something we need to understand is that in planting the church in Corinth, Paul had been sent out by the church in Jerusalem to do this. Jerusalem had certainly been highly instrumental in the mission endeavor that Paul had taken up and that had taken place there. And these were the spiritual blessings that Paul refers to there in Romans 15, where he says spiritual blessings and material and physical blessings. He was referring to the spiritual blessings that the Jerusalem church had been to the church at Corinth. However, there was a famine in Jerusalem. There was a lack, and they needed help. And there was a real physical need that Paul wanted the churches at Achaia and Macedonia to respond to. This is then the material need that Paul spoke of there in Romans 15, that these believers there in Jerusalem were facing. The appeal that we read today earlier, just a moment ago, and we'll be reminded of it here in a few moments, was concerning the need that was there in Jerusalem, that Paul was wanting the churches in Achaia and Macedonia, the church at Corinth, to give to. But because of Paul's turbulent relationship, because of the difficulty in their relationship, with these Corinthians, Paul had a concern about whether they would fulfill the commitment that they had made almost a year earlier to be a part of the blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was concerned. He's like, are you guys going to follow through? Can I count on you to do this? So while we know that the church in Corinth did contribute, we don't necessarily know their complete heart condition in doing it. But it was evidently a substantial enough sum for Paul to acknowledge in his letter to the Romans that they had followed through. I want us to consider an important question this morning as we think about the truth that we're going to look at here in 2 Corinthians 9. I want us to ask this morning, what is it that motivates our giving? Paul, in his address here, is getting right to that, getting right to what the Corinthians were using as a motivation for their giving. And we need to ask those same questions this morning. Are we after recognition? Do we want to be seen by others as we give? Are we trying to fulfill some kind of an expectation that others have of us when we give? What will others think if we don't? Are we after some kind of an exaction? Are we hoping to get something back? Do we say, well, if I give this, then I'm going to get blessings and I'm going to have more? Are we concerned about an inspection? Maybe there's someone close to us in our life that's kind of looking over our shoulder, making sure that we're doing this. And we have to maybe appease them. Do we give out of obligation? Maybe we give to someone because they've given to us. And we have to be careful in that regard. Certainly, I think there was a little bit of that going on here with the church at Corinth. There may be an outpouring of love like the church at Corinth had received and a yearning to bless someone who has loved us, who is currently in need themselves. And we may have even experienced love from someone and now we feel a sense of indebtedness to them. And I think that's part of what we're observing with the church in Corinth giving to the church in Jerusalem. Now I want to challenge us this morning that we ought to be people whose giving is driven by a love for God and the needs of others, rather than selfish and pride-filled expectations and the recognitions of men. Like the Corinthians, we know how we ought to think about giving, don't we? We all know these principles. I know how I ought to think about giving. But we seldom, I know myself, I seldom take time and effort to think the right way about giving. And so the main point I want us to consider this morning is that God promises to magnify His glory through our generosity, even as He provides the means for our generosity. And as we talk this morning, I don't want us to limit our discussion or our application to an understanding of monetary gifts given as an offering, like within the body or to other believers necessarily. I would like for us to consider all of the giving we do, even the kind that happens when we gather around a certain tree that we decorate in our home. First thing I want us to consider, God provides the means for us to give generously. God provides the means for us to give generously. Earlier, in verse 1, Paul indicated that it shouldn't be necessary for him to write to these people about this. That word that is hard to say there at the beginning, go to 2 Corinthians 9 if you're not already there. He uses that word, superfluous. That's not a word we use all the time, is it? Okay? And he's saying that he shouldn't need to write to them. It should be unnecessary for him to tell them these things. But he's doing it anyway. And now, in contrast, in verse 6, he gets to the point of why he's doing this. He says there in verse 6, the point is this. He gets to, okay, here's the reason. It seems unnecessary. And he'd actually already talked to them about giving for a whole chapter before. In chapter 8, he'd talked to them quite a bit about giving. And now he says, I know there's a lot of this stuff I shouldn't need to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Parents have been there before, right? Okay, I shouldn't need to remind you of this, but I'm going to anyway. We all have the same tendency. We know many truths, but we need to be reminded even of basic principles. And Paul starts very basic here, doesn't he? He begins with this understanding the principle of sowing and reaping. God provides the reality of sowing and reaping, this principle, this truth that we need to understand. Look at our verse 6. We'll read it again. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We take this for granted, don't we? But this idea and the understanding of sowing and reaping is an amazing provision. And it truly is a gift from God to us. This reality of sowing and reaping is not something that God owes us, but it is something He promises to us. And let's face it, this isn't always a good promise, is it? It's a good promise when we've sowed good, right? But it's not always a great promise when we've sowed something that we wish we hadn't, and we get that in return. Other places in Scripture remind us we can reap bad things when we sow evil things. Even this passage says that the one who sows sparingly still reaps, don't they? They still reap a harvest, sparing as it is. The verses I believe that Paul's alluding to here are from Proverbs. In Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, the writer there of Proverbs says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. And then in chapter 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. We have this concept early on in these wisdom writings that what we sow, we will reap. And there is this principle here. Now, I realize that this is not a foreign concept to us, right? We are all aware of this, especially those who have gardens, right? You plant in the spring and you harvest, okay? And most of us, we just celebrated kind of a harvest time, right? In our culture, this time of Thanksgiving, we think of reaping. But this concept isn't always one that we connect to our lives in a spiritual sense, and even in our everyday life. It is difficult for us to make that front-end investment of sowing. Often it hurts from our perspective. There are other fun things that we'd rather do with those resources. There are things that would feel better. There are things that would taste better that we could use those resources for. And our tendency might be to think that, well, if I take this that I would use for something fun and I give it, maybe I'll get more back. Okay, if I give money, I'll get money. Okay, I want us to be careful with that understanding this morning. In reality, it isn't our money, is it? Right? We need to think rightly about what God has blessed us with, the resources that He has given us to be stewards of. What we have is a gift to be used as good stewards. So when we are generous, we are sowing blessing. Okay? Don't think of your money as the seed that's going to bring back more money. Don't think of it that way. Okay? What you give is a blessing. You give it as a blessing to help others. It is not seed money. It is not a seed of faith that is somehow going to produce more. That's not how we should view it. Freely given, generous contributions, though, produce a bountiful yield. What kind of a yield do they produce? I would submit to us, they produce more blessing, but not always how we think it necessarily might show up. Our desire must be that we would rely on God to give us the measure of the gifts to give, the measure of the grace to work, and the measure of righteousness to live the gospel. So not only then does God provide us with the reality of sowing and reaping, this great principle, this great truth, He also provides the joy for giving. God provides the joy that we need for giving. So while Paul's relationship with his church here had faced some difficulty, Paul did not want that difficulty to cause them problems when it came to how they thought about their giving. Look there at verse 7 of chapter 9. He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul was concerned that the conflict that there had been between them at times would somehow affect how they thought about being a blessing then to the church at Jerusalem. He didn't want them to feel forced or somehow to give out of compulsion to this need. All true giving must arise from spontaneous individual decisions, uncompelled by others. I'm going to read that again. All true giving must arise from spontaneous individual decisions that is uncompelled by others. Now, I want to concede for a moment that even the world around us might acknowledge the truth that we read earlier this morning from Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where Paul says there, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Many people would acknowledge that truth, right? Or that kind of that pithy statement. You might even hear it if you watch a Hallmark Christmas movie. You might even hear it somewhere in there. From a human perspective, giving gifts makes us happy, doesn't it? We smile, right? We enjoy giving gifts to others. When we know of something a person really needs, it makes us happy to give it to them. But often, that happiness doesn't really last. We might find ourselves seeking to be reciprocated, kind of paid back for the gift that we gave. Or maybe we expect to be appreciated more because we've given that gift. And when we aren't, when we're not reciprocated, when we're not appreciated the way that we want, it makes us sad. And sometimes there's this letdown, isn't there? We give a nice gift, we spent time, we spent thought in giving it, and it wasn't appreciated, and we become depressed. And it's just a bad time. It's possible that we desire certain behavior from our children, or maybe there's a certain response that we long to hear from someone special in our lives. What does that say about our motives when we give? I would submit to us that while there is joy in giving, God provides us greater joy when we give freely, no strings attached, right? There is greater joy in that kind of giving. The word used in verse 6 that we read, that word bountifully, is a repeat of the idea back in verse 5 of free gift. And it speaks of giving with blessing or with joy. And I would want to emphasize giving with joy as opposed to for joy, right? Many of us have given for the joy of giving, right? We give so that we can be joyful. But the joy ought to be on the other end, right? Before we give. That's where the joy needs to begin. Don't give because it makes you happy. Give because you are happy. God has done a work in your life that enables you and provides for you to give and be a blessing. Give because you are happy, not because it makes you happy. While there will be joy that comes out of giving, there probably is a joy that comes after it. There should be a joy that already exists that causes us to do it. It can be easy for us to miss this truth. Is our joy in God, or is it bound up in the stuff we are giving? Is it bound up in the responses that we want to hear because of our giving? And then Paul gives us this glorious phrase here, doesn't it? And it's a phrase we love, we use often. And hopefully we don't overuse it. God loves a cheerful giver. It is not, and this is a quote from a man named David Garland, who I read this week. He says, it is not that God does not love the one who gives grudgingly. Okay? God loves everyone. All right? Or that he doesn't love the grudging giver at all. But that God loves in the sense of he approves the one who is delighted to give to others. God loves a cheerful giver because that is precisely what God is. God is a cheerful giver. He loves to give us good things. But more than that, God loves cheerful giving. Ponder the principle from the command that we have in Deuteronomy regarding how the children of Israel were to treat the poor. Now, I realize this is not a command to us, okay, but there are certainly principles here that are helpful for us in Deuteronomy 15, verse 10. The words that the text will be up on the screen. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. All true giving must arise, we've said this earlier, from spontaneous individual decisions uncompelled by others. Not by others' expectations, and not because of a desired response from others, no strings attached. True giving arises from individual decision, uncompelled by others. Paul says there to decide in your heart what you ought to give. Have you ever been in that situation where you were really struggling about whether to give or not? You believed and you were burdened that it was the right and best thing for you to do. But then in the back of your mind, you're kind of running through some hypotheticals, right? Things like, man, the car's been making a noise and I don't know what it is and it could be expensive, right? Or what about the fridge? Is the fridge going to last another year? But then in that moment, you say, you know what? I'm going to go for it. I'm going to give. I'm going to be a blessing. And what a release that there is, right? There's a release. There's a freeing that takes place. At that moment, our hearts cry out, thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that I can give this gift freely. And then acknowledging his provision. God, no matter what happens, I know you're going to care for it. And I'm going to give this gift, no strings attached. I'm going to give it freely, with blessing, with joy in my heart. And then thank God for the opportunity to trust him in greater ways for what he will do. Even for the things you can't foresee, the things you can't plan for. So as we consider the truth that God provides the means for us to give generously, we have seen that he provides the understanding of sowing and reaping, that he offers the joy, he provides the joy to give. And then in verse 8, we see that he provides the grace needed for the work. Look there at verse 8. As we see that God provides the grace for working. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I love how Paul points directly back to God's power in this verse. He says, God is able. When we think that the seed we've sown isn't going to do any good, God is able. And when we think that there is more to be done than we could ever do, God is able. When the need is greater than what we have the resources to even help with, we feel like what I'm doing isn't even a drop in the bucket. We know that God is able. Paul is kind of intentionally redundant here, right? With all of these uses that he has of all in this verse. He talks about all grace, all sufficiency, in all things, all times, and in every good work. I want us to be clear. As believers, all of our work should be good work. While there is certainly the work of the ministry and the taking up and sending of a collection that Paul is even referring to here, that is good work, let's not overlook the fact that the hard work done to provide these funds is also good work. Because Paul does say every good work here. He's including a lot. Now, this is where it gets kind of hard, right? Where the rubber meets the road. We can willingly acknowledge God's gift of sowing and reaping. We can recognize the joy we should have for giving. But at some point, someone has to go out and do the work to provide for the gift. Someone has to go dig the ditch, haul the load, care for the patient, roof the house, teach the student, sell the cabinets, program the computer, flip the hamburgers, keep the home so that the husband can go and engineer the part or process the loan, and then get the paycheck, budget the bills, and somehow joyfully say, here is the gift. It takes work, but God gives the grace to do this. On top of that, he provides contented grace. This sufficiency that Paul speaks of here is contentment. Knowing that God is sufficient for us, resting in the fact that he is enough. Sufficient grace to recognize even the difference between our needs and our wants. Let's remember Paul's example in his letter to the church at Philippi. You're probably familiar with these verses in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says there, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is grace. Grace to go without and to be contented in who God is. We need that grace that has the contentment to look at a budget, want something extra, not necessarily something extravagant, but see a need in someone else's life and do the good work of giving. Sadly, we are so good at seeing a want and convincing ourselves that it is a need, aren't we? We can find lots of wants that we turn into needs and expectations. But verses 6 through 8, I think, show us the reality of God's provision of joy and grace. And now in verses 9 through 11, he speaks of the lasting harvest that giving produces. God provides for a lasting harvest as we give, as we are generous with what he has given to us. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. beginning in verse 9. Paul says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul quotes here from Psalm 112 and speaks of those involved in the good work of giving to those in need. The righteousness that he speaks of here is the good work that is done, but ultimately we must attribute this work to God. It is the work that he has done in us through the gospel, not some act we do in an effort to immortalize ourselves among others. God certainly never overlooks the acts of righteousness that we do. He doesn't miss them. He knows about them. But neither do these acts make us right with him in any way. We understand that any righteous act done outside of Christ, Isaiah says, are worthless, and any attempt that we might make to use them to bring us to God is filthy. But in Christ, we can do good work for his glory. These truly good works then are a result of the righteousness that we have in Christ. And as we know, we are people clothed in the righteousness of Christ. These works will last. They are a lasting harvest. This righteousness has a lasting impact in our lives and in the lives of others. Philippians again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul again gives us an example and tells us, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is a lasting harvest that God is producing, using us to give to. What an amazing harvest this is. Not only does it last, but it provides us with more opportunities for sowing. And it will enrich us even for more generosity. This is not, and I want to repeat this is not a material enrichment. It is a spiritual enrichment, even like the one Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why don't you flip back there, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians, not 2nd. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 7. Actually, let's back up to verse 4. Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great spiritual enrichment that we enjoy. And we have to ask ourselves, what are our motives in giving? If we're only giving to get things and stuff, we have wrong motives. If our giving is, God, I want to give so that others are enriched spiritually, so I will be enriched spiritually, we have right motives. It is a good thing. So, being reminded of the truth we began with. God promises to magnify his glory through our generosity, even as he provides the means for our generosity. The giving we do is not about our own glory. And I know I don't need to say that, but I want to remind us of that. The giving we do is not about our own glory. It's not even worthy of some kind of a humble brag we might do on social media. Here is what giving is and ought to be about. God promises to magnify his glory through generosity. Verses 11 through 15. Let's read those verses one last time, and then we'll quickly give some helpful things that Paul points out in this passage. So go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Look at verses 11 through 15 once again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I'm sure over the past few days and maybe weeks, as we've been reminded to be thankful and reminded of the things we ought to be thankful for, we have been thankful for the generosity that we have received from so many others over the course of our lives, whether from other believers or even in the common grace generosity from unbelievers around us that God has used mightily in our lives. I want us to quickly look at five ways in which God magnifies his glory through generosity. This is the lasting harvest that I think Paul speaks of here. The first thing there is that God's glory is seen in thanksgiving. When God's people are generous, thanksgiving is not only produced, but it overflows. That's how we speak of harvest often, isn't it? Right? The harvest was produced, the fields produced the harvest, and our bins overflowed with blessing. That's the kind of thanksgiving that is happening here. What is thanksgiving? What is it ultimately? It's a word we just kind of rolls off of our lips. I want us to think of thanksgiving this morning as acknowledging a complete and utter dependence upon God, recognizing that everything we have comes from him. God is glorified in thanksgiving. Secondly, God is glorified in needs being supplied. God loves when needs are supplied. He's glorified in that reality. This is the ministry that Paul speaks of here, supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem who were lacking. And there's no getting around this, is there? We are image bearers of God. And when we care for other image bearers of God, and supply their physical needs, God is glorified. God then is glorified also in obedience, not only in thanksgiving, in needs being supplied, but in our obedient responses to what he has shown us. In verse 13 there, he speaks of the submission which flows directly out of the reality that God is their Lord, which then points directly to the work of the gospel. And he tells us that God is glorified in gospel confession. When we confess the truth of the gospel and we work out of that understanding in our giving, God is glorified. Any act of generosity should be underscored by the truth of what the gospel has accomplished in our lives. As we give a gift, we recognize, you know what? This gift is great, but there is a greater gift. And that is the work of Christ. What he has done in dying for us, in paying our sin debt, in taking on God's wrath and rising again to give us new life. There is a greater gift than this. And then lastly, God is glorified in Christian unity. What did he say? Did he say is a result of this gift being given, or would be the result? Paul desired to see not only himself, but also these churches unified for the work of the gospel as they longed for one another. Paul says, I want you to long for each other and pray for one another. as an outworking of the investment that they made in each other's lives, both materially and spiritually. Paul lists all these things. He says, God is glorified in thanksgiving and in needs being supplied, in obedience, in working out of a gospel confession for the giving that we do. And then Christian unity, God is glorified in these wonderful things as you give. And then he recognizes, you know what, all of this is possible because of the great gift that we have in Christ. And he exclaims there in verse 15, what does he say? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul's just, he's like basking in all of the wonderful things that can come out of God's people being generous with what they have. For the joy that God provides, for the grace that he provides, for the truth of sowing and reaping that God gives, for the lasting harvest. And he says, all of this works to glorify God and praise God for the work of the gospel in our lives. I wonder this morning that as we not only give gifts, whether it be a monetary gift as we think of missions and of needs within our body, but even as we give gifts and receive gifts at this time of year, do we thank God and give him the ultimate glory? Maybe as we express thanks to someone who has been a blessing to us, who has given us a gift that we're in awe of, it is helpful for us to let them know that our thanksgiving, while we are thankful to them, we are thankful ultimately to God for them. Paul says that repeatedly in his letters, doesn't he? He says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. And so, I would urge us this morning to glorify God then as we rejoice in the grace that he has supplied to us to meet needs. To glorify him as we are thankful for the obedience of others that flows out of their confession of the gospel. And then pray for them. Pray for others that have been a blessing and given gifts to you. And long to be with them and even to fellowship with them. Not only together here as a body, but then even in closer, intimate fellowship. A number of months ago when it was brought up that Pastor Love would be gone this weekend and someone would need to preach and I was given the opportunity, there was some debate in my own mind about what would be appropriate for this kind of in-between Sunday. We're just coming out of the time of Thanksgiving and kind of going into a time of where we remember the great gift of Christ in the incarnation. And I'm so thankful for the helpful emphasis here in 2 Corinthians 9. The emphasis on thanksgiving to God for the gifts we receive ultimately from him. But I'm also glad that there's an emphasis on how we are to give as well. Certainly, Paul is addressing giving within the church, even to the needs of another body, from Corinth to Jerusalem. But I believe, though, that these principles certainly hold true and can be helpful at this time and all times when we give gifts and do even an extra amount of giving. Now, personally, I chuckle at the contradiction that is the cultural phenomena of a gift exchange, right? That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Right? It has nothing to do with true gift giving. And I would like us to acknowledge that even in that understanding, there was an indebtedness, though, that the church at Corinth felt to the church at Jerusalem, right? For the great blessing that they had been, the spiritual blessing that they had been to them. And so, in some sense, there was almost a bit of an exchange, okay? But it certainly wasn't expected, right? It was unexpected. It was out of love. I hope that as we give gifts, that we could use these principles that we looked at earlier to be used as a filter for our motivations. What is it that motivates our giving? Are we giving freely with blessing, trusting God with the results of our gift, no strings attached? Are we giving with joy instead of looking for joy in the giving that we do? Motivated by the happiness that we have in God instead of some happiness that we'll see on someone else's face or that we'll experience because of a warm feeling. Are we embracing the grace for this good work of righteousness? And so I would ask us again, what is it that motivates our giving? Is it recognition? Wanting to be seen by others? Is it some kind of an expectation? What will they think if I don't give this gift? Is it an exaction? I hope I get something back. Or is there an obligation? I have to give something to them. They just gave something to me. Now I'm obligated. Do we think that way? Or do we think rightly about gifts? We ought to be people whose giving is driven by a love for God and the needs of others, rather than a selfish and pride-filled expectation and the recognition of men. And so I want to leave us with the truth that we began with this morning. God promises to magnify His glory through our generosity, even as He provides the means for our generosity. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, as we close this time together here around Your Word, Lord, I pray that we're reminded, Lord, of things we already understand and know about how we ought to think about stuff, Lord, about things, about gifts, Lord, and about You and what You have done and the amazing gift that You have given to us in the gospel. But Lord, I pray that we would take time to think through these things carefully. Lord, that we would not bend to cultural expectations, but Lord, that we would respond to a gospel confession, that it would change how we think about all of our giving. Help us, I pray this morning, use these truths in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.